So let's look there at Proverbs chapter 17, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. So let's give attention to the reading of God's word. Proverbs chapter 17, beginning in verse 7. Hear now the word of God. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let's bow together in a brief word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would pour out your wisdom upon us in Christ through your Spirit, that you would remove the foolishness within our hearts, that you would give us a hunger and a desire to know more of you, that we might be filled with your wisdom, and that regardless of the circumstances in life, O Lord, that we would always cling to you and cry out to you for guidance, that we would never think that we are all sufficient unto ourselves, that we have things figured out, or that we have no need of your wisdom or your word. Grant unto us a spirit of humility, a fear of the Lord, and a hunger for wisdom, the wisdom of Christ, that we might glorify you in everything that we say, do, and think. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. I can remember driving in Mexico City with my grandmother. My grandparents, my family, one side of my family is from Mexico City, and we would go and visit them. And I can remember it was me, my mom was in the front seat, and my grandmother was driving. And we got pulled over by what I can only describe as a carload of police officers. And they got out of the car, and they told my grandmother that she had run a red light. And so she said, no, I didn't run the red light. And the officers very quickly said, no, you did. But, you know, if you just perhaps give us a little bit of money, we can forget about all of this and we'll be on our way. And my grandmother said, no, I want the ticket. They said, no, we don't need to, you know, resort to a ticket. Let's just take care of this, you know. Just maybe, you know, equivalents of, you know, $20 to $30, and we can be done with this. And my grandmother said, no, I want the ticket. You see, what the police officers were looking for was they were looking for a bribe. And my grandmother knew it because she knew she didn't run the red light. And she said, you either let me go or give me the ticket, but I am not paying you money. And my mom began to get worried because often the way this works is that in countries, in certain places, if you don't play the game, then they say, okay, fine, we will take you in because you are, you know, disregarding our authority. And my grandmother was very, very insistent and said, you give me the ticket or you let me go. And to the point where my mom was arguing very vehemently with my grandmother, just pay the money and let's get out of here, because all three of us didn't want to end up in a Mexico City jail. My grandmother is a tough nut to crack, to say the least, and she got her way. The cops just finally said, that's it, get out of here, get out of here. And they waved us on. So she refused to pay the bribe. They didn't get their money, and we were on our way. But needless to say that bribes are perhaps one of the world's most common forms of sin, whether it be in politics, whether it be in law enforcement, whether it be in education. There's just all sorts of places in where we see bribes. And sometimes perhaps we can walk away with the impression that it's simply a reality of life in a sin-fallen world, whether people who accept bribes, or perhaps you find yourself in difficult circumstances where it may seem as if the only way out is simply to pay a bribe. And yet Solomon had a very different perspective, and he shines the light of truth upon why bribery is an utterly incompatible practice with the Christian life. And so rather than using deception and bribery, What Solomon here tells us is that it's ultimately the love and the wisdom of Christ that has to mark the Christian. And so what we want to do is we want to look at what Solomon has to say about the nature of love, and in particular, in contrast with the sin of bribery. And so at first, what we want to look at is we want to look at what he has to say about the truth and fools, the truth and fools. Secondly, we want to see what he has to say about the bribe itself. And then third and finally, how he counters falsehood and bribery with the love of Christ. So truth and fools, the bribe and love. So let's give thought, first of all, to what he says about truth and fools. What Solomon does is, before he gets to the subject of bribery, I think he takes a step back. And in taking a step back, he looks at the larger picture of deception in general. Okay? And in this particular case, he makes comments, first and foremost, about what it looks like when a fool speaks words of truth. He says in verse 7, "Fine speech is not becoming to a fool. Still less is false speech to a prince." So here what he's doing is he's making a comparison of a lesser to a greater, starting with the fool and then working his way up to a prince. One that we would presume, at least within the context of Israel's monarchy, would be somebody who's godly, who is righteous, and who is marked above all things by the wisdom of God. And so what he's doing here is he's setting the stage to discuss bribery. And so first he shows here that he says, fine speech is not becoming to a fool. In other words, you can put lipstick on a pig, but at the end of the day, it's still a pig, no matter how much you dress it up, right? You know, so too, when a fool speaks wise words. This, just because a fool can utter some wise words, doesn't mean that there has been a change within the fool's heart. You know, so we can see this, for example, in the simplest of things. Say, how many of us have seen a parrot, for example, that can speak words? But just because the parrot can speak the words doesn't mean that the parrot really understands what it is that he is saying. All this means is what Solomon has said is that the fool has simply put some nice window dressing around his foolishness. Now, we can see a couple of examples of this particular phenomenon in the Bible. Think, for example, when Jesus healed the sick and the demon possessed, he often silenced the demons to keep them from speaking. Mark chapter 1, verse 34, "And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." In other words, Jesus knew, I do not need testimony from demons in order to substantiate the truth. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool. He didn't need the otherwise truthful testimony from the mouth of a demon. When the disciples when the apostles were conducting their evangelistic ministry in Philippi, a young slave girl who was possessed by a demon, she had the spirit of divination, followed the apostles around, and she cried out in Acts 16:16, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." What's this going to do for your ministry when you have truthful testimony from a fool, let alone from a demon-possessed person? That's likely going to discredit your ministry. And she kept on following them around, the text says, for days. And so to the point where it says Paul became greatly annoyed, and he went and he exorcised the demon and he commanded the demon to come out of the girl. Again, fine speech is not becoming to a fool. Now, one of the recurring themes in Proverbs is that the heart is supposed to be a fountain of wisdom, and thus only a heart in the grip of the grace of Christ can pair well with wise words. God, therefore, is calling us to look past appearances to ensure that we're being sincere, as well as that those around us are equally genuine. So I think what this is doing is he's calling us ultimately to a life that is dedicated to honesty and sincerity. And he's saying, look past the words and ask yourself whether or not the person that utters the words utters them sincerely. Is this merely a fool dressing up his foolishness with words of truth in the effort to deceive? Now, the latter half of this verse, I think, gives us a different angle on this same truth. When he says there in verse 7, the second half, still less is false speech to a prince. Now, in the context, again, remember, Book of Proverbs unfolds, as I said, within the Israelite monarchy. And as Solomon imparts wisdom to his sons, princes of Israel, he's telling them, you are supposed to speak truthfully. If it's bad for a fool to speak true words, then how much more is it for a godly, righteous prince to utter deception? This is why, my sons, you have to speak truth when you open your mouth. And so this means that both heart and soul, mouth and speech, from head to toe, the truth of Christ is supposed to permeate the lives of the wise. Deception and foolish words are completely antithetical to our divine calling. Now, what we have to remember at this point is that Solomon's counsel, of course, pertains and extends to far beyond just merely the princes of Israel, to the people of his royal house. As we are united to Christ by faith, we are therefore all of us, each one of us individually, royalty. Why? Well, because we are united to Christ, and as Paul says in Ephesians 2:6, we are at this moment seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Him. We are reigning and ruling with Him. We are co-heirs with Christ because we are united to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so this can tell us that Solomon's counsel to the princes of Israel equally applies to all of us. Therefore, are we living in a manner that is consistent with the truth of Christ? Are we reflecting the image of Christ that He has formed in us? If we remember in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth and the light. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Do we reflect the truth of Christ in the words that we speak? This is where we have to pray to Christ by His Spirit, that He would purge out all of the falsehood, all of the deception, all of the dishonesty from our hearts, and that our mouths would be springs of truth, springs of grace, springs and fountains of love. Now, how this is going to become manifest, we'll see in what follows, but we want to move more specifically now to the second point, which is the bribe. In other words, what Solomon does is, if he begins very broadly by looking at deception in general and the need for truth, he goes now to the specific issue of bribery, a form of deception. When he says here in verse 8, a bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, it prospers. He basically looks here at the enchanting power of bribery, and he likens it unto the power of a magic stone. You know, think about it. Bribery is undoubtedly powerful, and it's a prevalent sin. You know, I mean, all of us could probably think about examples of bribery, whether in history or in politics. You know, one of the things I could remember, it was so disconcerting. I once read the autobiography of a fighter pilot, the last ace, the last American fighter pilot who was an ace, who flew during the Vietnam War. All I can describe is that his flying was perhaps nothing less than heroic and courageous. And I remember with, great disappointment years later, after I had read his autobiography, hearing that he had to go to jail. He was convicted of accepting bribes from defense contractors when he was serving as a U.S. congressman. We can think of those examples, and it's disappointing to us. But nevertheless, you can easily see perhaps how powerful bribery is. Think of the different times that bribery appears in the scriptures. When King Balak, for example, bribed Balaam to curse Israel, We read in Numbers 22:7 that the elders of Moab and of Midian, they brought their money, their fees for divination, and they came to Balaam and they basically said, "We want to pay you to curse Israel." They were trying to bribe him. "You're a prophet, and we want a very specific message. If you accept all of this money, all you have to do is say a few words of a curse to pronounce this curse over the nation of Israel." They try to bribe their way to the result that they wanted. The religious leaders of Israel successfully bribed Judas to betray Christ. That is perhaps the most famous incident in all of history of a bribe. You know, Matthew 26 is verse 14 and following. "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him to you? What bribe will I receive from you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. They pulled out their magic stone of bribery and they were able to buy one of Christ's closest associates, if not perhaps at least externally, one of his closest friends, one of the 12. And the text says, "And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him." The religious leaders, I think at least from what we read in the Gospels, were somewhat adroit at bribery, because when Jesus arose from the dead, what is it that they told the soldiers? The soldiers came to them and said, "He's arisen, he's gone." And so what did they do? They took counsel, it says, and they gave the soldiers a sufficient sum of money and said, "Tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while they were asleep." So the religious leaders not only bribed Judas, they bribed the soldiers. Tell a lie. Just utter a few words. Just say this sentence to deflect people away from the truth. Now, I want us to note a couple of things about these instances of bribery. First, we can say that in each of these cases, those who wanted to bribe took out their magic stone, and they were initially successful. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, it prospers. Balak was able to muster Balaam. The religious leaders successfully arrested Christ because Judas did what he said he would do. The religious leaders successfully bought the soldiers' silence. They prospered wherever they used their magic stone of bribery. But secondly, we can note that in each of these cases, the bribers, those who sought to bribe people, used money to purchase deception and falsehood. Balak paid for Balaam to pronounce a curse against Israel in the name of God, no less. The religious leaders paid Judas to act as a friend when his intentions were pure deception. They also paid the soldiers to lie. Here, the very people that should have been interested in the truth were buying lies. I think these are three examples that fall under the category of the previous verse. Still less is false speech to a prince. There's a sense in which they were purchasing false speech, that which was utterly antithetical to the status of royalty, that which is antithetical to a prince of Israel in terms of the religious leaders. But third, and I think most importantly, this is, I think, the point that we have to note, is that in all three instances, the bribery failed. Note how the bribery failed. Balaam pronounced a blessing upon Israel that you can read in Numbers 24. Jesus, yes, he was crucified, but God raised him on the third day. And what happened to Judas? He committed suicide. He was so grief-stricken. So much for his bribe. And lie as they did, the soldiers were unable. They were unable to suppress the truth. That is one of the things I do not want to say, that in every single case, the bribe will always come to the surface. I suspect there are many, many cases where the bribes are able successfully to bury the truth. But on the other hand, sometimes in God's providence, the truth is ultimately irrepressible. You can't, no matter how much money you distribute, no matter how much effort you go into trying to rewrite the past and to bury events that you don't want to come to light, the truth just nevertheless bubbles up. But by way of contrast, think of the Apostle Paul as he was in the presence of Felix, the governor. And that what we see in Paul is the very wisdom of Christ is that he did not resort to bribery, in spite of the fact that Felix regularly called upon him for that very purpose. Acts 24:26, at the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. I mean, think of yourself if you were in Paul's shoes. You know, after the first two or three times, you're like, well, Lord, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've testified to the truth. Maybe I should just go ahead and bribe him so that I can get out of here. But no, Paul never used the opportunity to bribe, even though that was the very reason as to why Felix regularly called him into his presence. But each time, rather than resort to bribery, the Apostle Paul simply just put the truth out before him. He testified to the gospel of Christ. He tried to persuade Felix to embrace the gospel. You could say that the Apostle Paul was the polar opposite of Simon Magus, who in the book of Acts thought he could buy the power of the Holy Spirit. You could say that this was a form of a bribe. If you, Peter, just give me the gift of healing, if you give me the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll give you all of this money. And what is it that the Apostle Peter said to Simon Magus? He basically said, you and your money go to hell. Acts 8, verses 20 and following, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor matter, lot in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. Notice how he connects Simon's effort to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with the condition of his heart. It's always the heart that lies at the basis of our words. And in this case, this is why he says in verse 7 that falsehood on the mouth of a prince is incompatible. It's inappropriate. As much, if not more, it's just as inappropriate as the truth is on the mouth of a fool. Why? Because the heart is not changed. It's not coming from a fountain of the heart given over to the grace of Christ. And so this is why Peter says, you and your money perish, you and your money go to hell. And he called them to repent for this wickedness and to pray that the Lord would change the intent of his heart and that it would be forgiven him. You know, the word of God is essentially more powerful than any form of a bribe. And what a lot of people don't often realize with the bribe is the bribe is like the children's book, If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. Have you ever read this book? You know, if you give a mouse a cookie, he's going to ask for a glass of milk. And when he gets his glass of milk, he'll probably ask you for a straw. And when he's finished, he'll ask you for a napkin. In other words, it's never just the cookie. Same thing with a similar book by the similar title, When You Give a Pig a Pancake. You give a pig a pancake, and before you know it, by the end of the book, there's a whole party because the pig with the one pancake has asked for more pancake syrup and butter and a whole bunch of friends to come over to enjoy the pancakes. It's never just the one pancake. It's never just the one cookie. It's never just the one bribe. There's always going to be more. You really want my silence? Pay up. Otherwise, I'm going to spill the beans. You want me to perpetrate more lies? Pay up. You have to continually feed the bribery beast. And you quickly find out that maybe that magic stone isn't as magical as you once thought. But the word of God, on the other hand, and the truth of God has the power to create worlds out of nothing, to raise the dead to life, to change and to transform sinners into saints, to change somebody like a ferocious lion of the Apostle Paul into a Lamb of Christ. All of this shows us that no matter how seemingly influential and powerful and magical as the bride may be, there are some things that you just can't buy. Which brings us to our third and final point, which is love. Because I think we could say that if Solomon were alive in the 1960s, which that would be interesting in and of itself, I think he'd agree with one of the titles to one of the Beatles songs, Money Can't Buy You Love. Verse 9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Notice what he's doing here is he's purposely setting deceit in verse 7, bribery in verse 8, over and against love in verse 9. And what in this particular case, he's showing the power of forgiveness, the willingness of somebody in love and mercy to forgive an offense, to cover an offense. Now, this isn't a cover-up, mind you. In other words, something that we'd find in a bribe, the effort to conceal a crime. But rather, to cover an offense is one person's willingness to forgive somebody else for a wrong done against them. The wise person doesn't try to bribe the offended party. You know, politicians and the wealthy are famous for their NDAs, non-disclosure agreements. If they wrong somebody, they lawyer up and they start writing checks and distributing non-disclosure agreements to buy silence so that the truth doesn't get out. That would be a bribe. That would be a cover-up. But this is not what Solomon has in mind. The reason that Solomon connects forgiveness, and in particular with love, whoever covers an offense seeks love, is because both lie at the heart of a Christ-shaped wisdom. When the author of Hebrews, for example, expounds the blessings of the new covenant in Christ, he quotes the powerful words of Jeremiah the prophet. He writes in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, quoting Jeremiah 31, 34, where God says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." God covers over our offenses, not because he wants to hide them, but because he's willing to forgive us, because he loves us. God covers over our sins through the cross of Christ, and he pours out his love upon us. He doesn't seek vengeance, but rather he is liberal in his mercy. Verse 8 of Romans chapter 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, if this is the nature of the wise God that we serve, one who is willing to cover over our offenses as he seeks to love us, then how is it that we should conduct ourselves if God is conforming us and shaping us to the image of Christ, the very wisdom of God incarnate in the flesh? You know, what is it that 1 Corinthians 13, 7 says when Paul rhapsodizes about the nature of love? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the nature of love shaped by the wisdom of Christ. Love is not interested in deception. Love is only interested in the truth. Love is not interested in the power of bribery or the efforts to buy a desired outcome. It's not interested in the effort to bribe somebody or to receive the bribe, either to commit falsehood for money or to try to get others to commit falsehood for money. Love is only interested in the truth. And in particular, the truth of the gospel of Christ and the forgiveness that we receive by the absolute merciful and unmerited favor of God in Christ. And this is why love bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If God does not remember our sins when He forgives us in Christ and He covers over our sins, then that's the way that we're supposed to be. That's the nature of the wisdom of God in Christ that's supposed to shape us. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. By contrast, the fool has no desire to forgive. He who repeats a matter separates close friends. You know, so often it can be the case that somebody wrongs us. And often it's probably a private offense. I mean, obviously, public offenses, everybody sees them. So there's no hiding them. There's no ability to cover them up. It's committed in public, so it's known to all. But when somebody commits a sin against you privately, there's always that temptation. Okay, I guess I'm willing to forgive them. But it really bothers me that they wronged me. And I think people should know that they wronged me. I think that people should know what kind of person that person really is. How they were cruel to me, how they were mean to me, how they offended me. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. You know, if we think about the sins that we commit against God, what would our public reputations look like if God said, I'm going to put them all out there. I'm going to let everybody know every thought that you've ever sinned, every deed that you've ever done, everything that you've ever said. I'm going to put them all out there. I think a lot of us would stay inside for a long time because we'd be ashamed of all of the things that we've said, done, and thought. But yet the Lord, in His mercy, when we seek His forgiveness in Christ, covers them over in love. He's merciful to us. Such is the nature of conduct shaped by the wisdom of Christ. He who covers over a fault seeks love. We don't seek the power of deception. We don't seek the power of the bribe. We seek the power and the truth of the Word of God as we seek to live by it. The world tells us that money can buy us anything we want. We can even buy people, it tells us, to say whatever we want. Well, Solomon uncovers this lie and he tells us how wrong it is and how incompatible it is with the Christian life. He holds out the wisdom of Christ and the power of love as some of the defining characteristics of the Christian. And so our prayer should be that God would conform us to the image of Christ all the more, so that we would have the wisdom to rest in the power of the truth of God, that we would be willing to love others, even if it means covering over their sins with the love of forgiveness and reconciliation. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we ought to love one another. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father God, we are grateful for your grace and your love that covers over a multitude of sins, the mercy that you have poured out upon us in Christ. Sometimes we can see and think that the power of bribery and deception is strong, that indeed it's almost as if it's a magical stone, that whenever we take it out, we can achieve desired goals. Oh, Father, help us to see that the power of lies and deception is empty. That though the fool can buy people, Lord, help us to flee from such sin. Help us to recognize that the only hope we have is in the power of the truth of Christ and in His gospel. Make us a people of the truth, O Lord, no matter the cost, that we would never be willing to accept a bribe, that we would never resort to a bribe, O Lord, but that we would in the end, perhaps foolishly in the eyes of the world, never make use of bribery or deception, but most certainly, O Lord, esteemed and blessed by you because we stand upon your truth, that we would always resort to the power of truth. Have mercy upon us, we pray. Further conform us to the image of Christ. Purge out the sin in our lives and our wanton desires to rest upon and to use deception. Make us a people of the truth. Make us more like Christ. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.